Today we're studying on prayer, part three. It's purpose of prayer. The book of Zephaniah, God says, the first chapter in the fourth verse, I will crush Judah and Jerusalem with my fist and destroy every last trace of their Baal worship. I will put an end to all of the idolatrous priests, so that even the memory of them will disappear. For they go up to their roofs and bow down to the sun, moon, and stars. They claim to follow the Lord, but then they worship Molech too. And I will destroy those who used to worship me, but now no longer do. They no longer ask for the Lord's guidance, seek my blessings. These people that once served God no longer pray to God or inquire to God. Prayer is essential to serving God. Prayer is very essential to serving God because it provides us with leadership from God. We lost contact with God. And now man, since he's attending other churches and doing other things, going through a whole lot of other things, they serve God, but their prayers are shallow and empty. They repeat a rote prayer. They call it the Lord's Prayer, but really it's the disciples' prayer. And you never hardly hear church preacher opening with that prayer or whatever. Because what it is, it's a kind of a form prayer. It's a form prayer. In other words, it's just a prayer. In other words, she says, when you pray, pray like this. In other words, it's just like the outline of my preaching and teaching. We're to fill that prayer in with our words. That's why you see in the book of Matthew and Luke that prayer is different. You notice that in one, it says, forgive us our debts. And the other one, it says, forgive us our trespasses. The wording is different. So if it was for us to learn that prayer and repeat it, the wording wouldn't be different than the two prayers. But it's a form prayer to guide us and lead us in how to pray to God. Well, we have to pray to God in our own words. We have to pray to God in earnest, with effectualness, not just a cold reading or a rote prayer, whatever. We have to learn to get back in communication with God. That's why Jesus Christ died. Prayer is our way back to communion with God. If you look at the book of Genesis, in the book of Genesis, the third chapter of Genesis, after they had fallen, after they had disobeyed God, and death came upon them the instant he ate of that tree, because God had told them, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, it says in the 8th verse, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God turned unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou, Adam? So, apparently, Adam was used to communing with God in the evening time. I won't get into whether this was evening or morning or night. But it says in the cool of the evening. In other words, God had came down as normal and he was walking in the garden to have fellowship with Adam, to have communion with him. And, you know, God created us for fellowship with him. That's why it's a lot of people that do the works of God, and God tells them, I had no fellowship with you, even though you're doing the works of God. I don't have any fellowship with you. You know, God says it's not good for man to be alone. Because did you birth your children into the world just to see them grow up and go away somewhere and not come by or whatever? How long do you stay friends with people that you don't see or don't hear from or whatever? See, the intimacy of the fellowship with God is in communing with God. That's why it says those that don't inquire him or pray for him, ever since the beginning of time, man has been distancing himself away from God. So the purpose of prayer is to open up the lines of communication back with God. That's why Jesus Christ died, to reconcile us back unto God, to make a way back to God so that we can get directions on life, on the way to eternal life, on the way back to life, because man does not know the way. And that's why you seldom want to be around people that's not in the church and people that don't pray to God. That's going to be a drain on you. You won't stay a strong church member if your relatives are people around you are not praying, people are not in the church, not following God. That's a dead end. That's a dead end. You should try to strengthen that alliance or be shy of them, because God wants fellowship with you. Listen at the book of Jeremiah. His voice is for guidance. You remember he said that if he didn't go away, the comforter wouldn't come? See, and that's why he sends the Holy Ghost back to guide us and lead us into all truth. Prayer is very essential. There's nothing more essential in the Bible than prayer, because it's communication from God. It's how we get our directions. And we need to have answered prayer. So the purpose of prayer is to unite us back to God. Jeremiah 10th chapter, the 23rd verse, in Amplified it reads, O Lord, I know that the path of life of a man is not in himself. He has to be directed by God. It is not within the limited ability of man, even one at his best, to choose and direct his steps in life. O Lord, correct me along with your people, but with mercy and in just measure. Not in your anger, or you will crush me and bring me to nothing. We have to learn that God's ways is ways of bringing back us, establishing back the relationship with God. That's why Jesus Christ came and he died. He didn't die for the world. He didn't die for everybody. He died for those that he was going to put back in proper relationship with God, those that were lost. Some of the people belonged to the devil. He said, told him in the book of John, you are your father, the devil. That's those that don't listen to Jesus Christ, don't obey Jesus Christ, and don't do what Jesus Christ tells them to do. But God died so that we can boldly come to the throne of grace and petition God. See, because when he was put out of the garden, what did God do? He closed up the way back to the tree of life. He couldn't live. In other words, he was shut out away from God. Adam was shut away from God. He couldn't communicate with God. You don't see a whole lot of prayers in the first part of the Old Testament or whatever. Prayer wasn't a way back to God for them as such. Prayer was called on, it was calling on God, and it's within everybody, even the so-called atheists, even people that don't go to church and everything. It's in man to, when he's in trouble, he calls on the Lord. It's always people that don't go to church or don't do, no, Lord, have mercy on me. They always, and I was in the hospital and I asked God to heal me. And it's not God that's doing that all the time. They're giving credit maybe where credit's not due. It rains on the just and the unjust. So they're getting well or something going good for them. It's not necessarily God working in their life. That's just part of what life is. Life has its ups and downs. Just because you have good fortune or good health or something, that doesn't mean God's with you or walking with you. It's only to his church that he's talking to, only to those that are in communication with God, that are receiving signals from God, that are praying unto God that are his. There are a certain number of certain people that are his. That's why when he put the central cathedral back, when he put his meeting place, the church, the synagogue, that what Deacon Hubble was reading in the book of Second Chronicles, that he says, have respect therefore to the prayer of thine servant and to his supplications. And we will study supplications and what earnest and effectual prayer is. But it's not just saying words. And have you go to churches or safe places, and people don't even act like they know God. They buy these books and things, Seven Steps of Prayer. It's more prayer books out there than a little bit. But it's empty praying. It's none of them in the prayer. That's why the disciples had to ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. Praying is hard work. It's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man yielded much. It leads and guides you in all types of ways and strengthens you in the Lord. But just hollering out words there without a specific type of prayer, without a specific object of prayer, without a specific request or whatever, just general prayers. It just sounds like people talking or whatever. It's nothing in their prayer. It doesn't touch nothing in here. It doesn't touch anything. Solomon says, O Lord thy God, hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be upon this house this day and night upon this place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken therefore unto the supplications unto the servants and unto thy people, Israel, which they shall make toward the place. Hear thou from the dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. You see, that's just a general prayer. He's praying there. That's an Old Testament prayer, because we know that God's not just only dwelling in heaven. He dwells in us, in the believer. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. That's in us. He's in us. See, they're looking. That's why when they were carried away to Babylon or whatever, they said they couldn't pray or whatever. They couldn't sing because they wasn't at home. They wasn't in a place. But prayer, he says, cease not to pray. We are to pray on the way to the hospital, on the way to the doctor, on the way to work. We're supposed to pray all the time. I'm praying coming up here. You don't have to just run to the altar to pray. Prayer is a state of mind. It's a state. That's why you should feel the presence of God with you all the time. You should have that humility, that subdued way that you in worship of God in everything you do. Because every minute of the day, I'm asking him to protect me on the highway. Protect me all the time. Protect what I'm saying. I'm consistently practicing being in the presence of God, because he says the kingdom of heaven is right here among you. In other words, Christ was right there with him. Wherever I go, I take him with me. He's right in here with me. He's not just in heaven. He's right in here with me. He can hear me. And if you're in constant prayer and constant communication with God, you are assured in God that he sees what you're doing. I don't have to go back and remind God or what somebody's doing to me. God sees just the little things you're doing. God is not just with me. He's over there. He hears you talking about me behind my back. He sees what you're doing unto me. The prayer goes on to say, if a man sin against his neighbor and an oath he laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven and do and judge thine servant by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. But see, that's the prayers David prayed. That's the prayers I pray now. I go to God and say, God, this person hurt me. He's doing this to me. And you see what's going on. I want to retaliate, but you say, vengeance is yours. I'll repay. I'll pay that back. So I know God's seeing what's going on or whatever. He's right there with me. Say in righteousness, I know God's going to pay you back for every wicked thing. That's why I know this city has to fall. That's why I know any of my relatives, anybody that has ever done me anything, God sees and knows he's going to pay you back. I don't have to pay you back. God's going to pay you back. The nation, you see this, the protests and everything's coming. But we've been preaching and teaching that for years. That United States has to fall from within. The people that's protesting, they are right. But that's the world. And in a sense, we pray for the world. I'm going over that. But in a sense, we don't pray for the world. But they are right. This nation has to fall apart. When California succeeded and the rest of the places fall, that's God at work. We can see God at work in all of this. That's why he says, I didn't come to bring peace. I come to bring a sword. In all this calamity, we're not troubled and worried because we know all these things must come to pass because why are we in communication with God? We're not worried about him. So he says he was going to smite Jerusalem and Judah with his fist. So God's people happily went into captivity. It's not easy in captivity. It's not easy in slavery. It's not easy being in bondage. But they obeyed God. So God destroyed their homeland. God has to destroy our homeland. He says he's going to smite those that worship Baal. All of these false churches and things has to fall. All of these people that call on the name of God and yet still holding on to their sin, God has to get rid of them. We're in the time in the day of judgment. So we have to get closer to God. Save yourself from this untoward generation. So it's going to be, you're going to be against brother, sister, mother. You're going to be against, they said, the father-in-law against the mother-in-law, the daughter-in-law. Because everybody's not following God. It's very seldom when he says he takes a whole household. In most of the scriptures say he's going to take one from a household. Joseph was consistently, his brother was always doing him something. And you notice the rivalry between Esau and Jacob. So it's not always those that's way away. It's you, those right there amongst you. Sometimes it's your best friend that do you the worst harm. It's your own cousins and relatives that hold you back. And they're not thankful. They're ungrateful. They figure you owe that to them. But when God dropped the hammer, when God lowers the boom, I did all I can for you, but you got what was coming. That's why he says he's going to pay back with righteousness. He's going to pay back in his own time. We're not able to plan our own course. That's why when things don't go just the way I want to go, that's why I didn't learn that Jesus said, nevertheless, thy will be done. He didn't want to go to the cross that way. He says, is there any other way? But whatever we're going through, you don't want to have to wait out there to go to the hospital or go to this place. This ain't the way you want to do it. But since you know it must be in God's will, that's what he's doing. You know he's with you whatever you're going through. So you will suffer and go through it and not complain. Because I can't plot it. If I'd have plotted this, if you're doing it, you're not going to suffer. You're not going to want to go through. You're going to want to keep what you got. You're not going to want to do that. So God corrects us. But it's for reconciliation. It's to bring us back in a right relationship with him. The verse states the universal problem of mankind. By nature, the right way to live is not within us. It's not in us to do right. It's not with us in us to do right. And we can see that. Those in this nation that say as man could straighten himself out, don't follow that verse. Man is desperately wicked above all. Man is self-centered. Man ain't no good. Jesus said he trusted no man. Jesus didn't trust man. You go out here and trust man if you want to. You're going to be in a world of trouble. Our nature must change. God has to change our nature. That's our heart, our inner man. The purpose of prayer is to yet give us another greater opportunity to harmonize our ways with God's life. God lives the only way that's right, the only way that works, and that's in holiness, righteousness. So we have to talk to God. He has to instruct us in a way to produce an abundant life, endless peace, and supreme achievements for everybody. Sometimes it looks chaotic. The way things turn out, you didn't expect them to turn out that way. But as Joseph said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. So you may not understand what you're going through now. Job ain't understand all he was going through. But see, what he did wrong, murmuring and complaining though. We have to learn that we can't violate so that we'll be able to pray according to God's will. See, because we're impatient and we want it done our way. Yeah. We have to synchronize our way with God's way. As when David learning as he was getting older, and Simeon was cursing him, so he said, well, God must have bid him to curse him. People going to do you wrong. You going to have to start allowing people to rail on you. Say, well, revile, he revile not again. You going to have to start learning to take something off somebody. The reason God may be taking you that way is because you proud, you arrogant. Ain't nobody going to do me that. I don't have to get them told and all that. God has to get that out your nature. He's burning out all that in you that's undesirable, that's keeping you from... That's why people don't go to church. Because nobody tell them what to do. That preacher don't tell them what to do. I do this if I want to. That's why God says there's a way that seemeth right to a man, and in the end thereof is death and destruction. You let them go on, go their way. And then when they get ready to die, something happening to them, well, I'll pray for you, this and that, that, but there are sins under death. You're just getting what you done reap. The consequences are there. If you living in poverty, if you living a certain way, it might be things you did. The way you was living that brought that upon you. So don't expect me to give all mine to you. You got a problem. Prayer's purpose is not to force or cajole God to go along with our narrow, short-sighted idea of what we think is going on. God don't care what you think going on. What do you mind about how you see things? God, do it this way. If you can't hurry up and do it this way, yeah. What do he care about what you thinking? He got a plan, and we need to stick with his plan. That's why I say, I want it to happen this way, but nevertheless, thy will be done. Do it that way, Moses. Don't go smiting the rock when he tell you to speak to the rock. You need to constantly be in communication. And God had talked to Moses. God had told him, speak to the rock. You see, you're not listening for God. How many times do you go into prayer and you talk to God, and then sometime in prayer you just go there and sit there and wait for God to talk to you, though? You know, that's why it says meditate on his word day and night. You see, we talk too much sometimes. It's like the Pharisee that went in to pray. He didn't even ask God for nothing. He went in and told God how good he was and everything he had, how good he was living. So he didn't get nothing from God. Mm-hmm. But the son of the God, he said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. So he went away blessed because God had mercy. God know what course your life is on. He know what's good. He couldn't be God if he didn't know what's going on in your life. If he didn't know what was going on, if he wasn't allowed it, he's not sovereign. Right? See, we don't have any patience. We want it done right now. We want out this situation right now. But there's he's teaching us something. What you need to be doing is asking, what should I be learning from it? What should I take away from what's going on with me? But not Americans. They don't like to sacrifice. But you watch their mouths go overload them. Normally a person's mouth overloads them. Their actions overload them. Self, their desires is their worst enemy. That's what's killing them. God has determined our destiny in life, and he will not give us anything that is outside of his purpose. So you need to know what God's purpose is for you. Because it ain't like some of these religions say you can speak your own existence. You can speak these things into existence. Not if God don't want you to, if it's not part of his purpose and his plan. And just because he says something for one person, that don't mean it's so for the next person. Just because you got good health, that don't mean that this person should have good health. Because you're rich, that don't mean this person has to be rich. He's right where God wants him at. Learn why God has you wherever you're at. That's why Paul says, be content with such that you have. Yeah. See, because if you're in communication with God, you can just have a little corner. You could be happy in the corner of a room. You can be happy in a nursing home. You could be happy in a bad situation. Daniel was happy right there in that lion's den, but he had been praying to God. So God had him right where he wanted him at. The lion's mind their business and Daniel mind his business. You take God wherever you at. We can work things out for ourselves and choose to believe he granted our request, but that is not the same thing. You know, a lot of times we go through and instead of, and we work out these things and we do it and then we give God credit for it, but he just simply allows us to do our thing. And a lot of times people don't realize what you're doing ain't necessarily God doing it, even though you said God allowed you to do it. But is it reasonable or rational that you're doing something contrary to God's word and his way, and then he allow you to do it, and you give God credit for allowing you to do that? He's not going to violate his own word. He's not going to violate his will. In addition, our working things out for ourselves holds us back to some degree, probably making our course toward God's ultimate aim for us more painful. Because we used to working this thing out. We used to nobody telling us nothing. But we hadn't learned to wait up on God. Oh, we got to do this ourselves. We got to get it for us. Sometimes you just have to be patient and let that thing go ahead. But see, it had to be in God's will because it didn't say be lazy and not do anything. See, waiting up on God is not necessarily sitting down and sleeping or doing something else. Waiting up on God has a minute to sleep. But that's where people that come into the church are deceived. And that's where you can see, if you open up, you can see everything in the Bible lining up that the people are believing a lie. With this thing, fake news, they keep hollering fake news and this and that day. Lying through their teeth on facts that could be proven that they're doing this, but yet and still people choose to believe a lie. That's why he said he's going to send such a delusion that the people would love to believe a lie. They rather the darkness than not light. So that's where the nation is headed. We see this. But those that are not in God, that are not in church, they're just with their, I hate to call them a fool, but that's what the Bible says, and the fool says in his heart, there is no God, that he can do this and do that. But if you realize that there were a God, you would be living in fear, in transgressing God in all that you're doing. But see, he sends a Judas goat. And that nation is just like their leader, and God destroys that nation for following that leader. Oh, people used to read, we hadn't read the United States of the prophecy and everything, because it wasn't there. Because it falls. It is Babylon. That's why when they're talking about the European nations rising, it will, because they will have to come in and destroy this nation, because this nation has gone away from God, faking that they're serving God. That's the deception. That's what happened with Israel's short-sightedness. Is Israel a nation now? That's what they was fighting. Man made Israel a nation, but notice that God sent the lost tribes of Israel off, and then when he died, Israel ceased to be a nation. His death on the cross, that freed Israel. In other words, their God was dead. Their king was dead. So that put them free to marry another. They chose Caesar for their king. That's what America's doing, choosing Caesar as this king. So they're falling for the great deception, which won't hold. Because they're alienating themselves from the people. They're building walls instead of tearing down walls. Because all of the people in the world are God's people. He told Abraham that his people would be more than the sands of the sea. In other words, they would inherit the earth. He didn't say they would inherit Israel or they would inherit America. He said they would inherit the earth. So that means Abraham's people is worldwide. God has scattered his people. We can go back and listen to the sermon. God scatters if you want to. When they come to the senses, they realize his purpose. God wants his people to look through the coming crisis and see that he brings it to pass, he controls it, and he sets his limit. He'll use it to bring about his purpose in individual lives that these people have transgressed their laws. But listen to this though. He says in Matthew 24 and 22. In the near future, conditions will become so difficult that if possible, even the elect will be deceived. But for the elect's sake, those days will be short. So that's what we're studying in Zephaniah, the day of the Lord. In other words, the time of God's judgment. And Satan has appeared as an angel of light. Religion shall, that's where Antichrist comes through Christianity. It couldn't come through Islam. It couldn't come through Buddhism or any of those other things. Christianity is the only people that worship a man. So the Antichrist has to rise. That's why Paul says there's another Jesus. It has to rise through Christianity. It comes through Christianity. That's why Christ said there'll be many antichrists. That means not against Christ, that means in place of Christ. In other words, someone that says that I'm Christ, that I'm God, says that I can do you anything and my people, my followers, wouldn't turn against me. I can kill you and people wouldn't do me anything because they worship me. They love the ground that I walk on. That's getting pretty high-minded. They will have no respect for women. They'll want to be a military power. They're not in communication with God. They're not talking with God, but the people fall for that. He says, and if those days of tribulation had not been cut short, no human life would be saved. But for the sake of the elect of God's chosen one, those days would be short. And so Russia won't, and United States won't press with a nuclear weapon or whatever. God's been shortening the days. So that's why I say, I think we're in the last days here. I think we're in the time of the tribulation. The time of the great tribulation is upon us. But it's going to get so chaotic through the nation. This nation, you'll see it falling apart in the next few years. It has divide among himself because the world that God so loved the world, they're standing up their love for one another. But it's another people within the midst of the United States that say they are Christian, that they are religion, but they hate, they're insensitive, they're cold-hearted, they have nothing to do with Christ, but they think they're Christ. They'll kill you and think they're doing God a favor. It says, then if anyone says to you during the great tribulation, look, here's Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear, and they will provide great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. He says, now listen carefully. In other words, behold, I have told you in advance that this was going to happen. He had warned the people that there'd be many of churches say, Jesus is here, we worship in Jesus. See, but Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. That's why you have, that's the purpose of prayer. To be able to tell you, inside this garden, God was walking in the cool of the evening to meet and talk with you. You rejected God and you talked with Satan. Satan was in that garden also. So Eve chose to talk with Satan. She chose to believe Satan. Why? Because the lust of the eye. The lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Proud, high, arrogant, high-minded. They wanted to gain the whole world. They're talking of material possessions. That's why they want to come to church now. And they will come into church. And that's why Satan came to Jesus preaching. He was quoting scriptures to Jesus. And you watch somebody come up to you talking about what the Bible say. I look pretty hard when somebody come tell me what the Bible say. The Spirit of the Lord told me. I really gird up my loins then. Because that's where the crooks are. In the church. That's where the biggest crooks are. So you'd better be studied up. But not only studied up to rightly divide the Word of God. You had better know God. You had better talk to God. And know God's voice. Because did Adam vouchsafe for Eve, or Eve vouchsafe for the other, or did they all each blame one another? They didn't. Once God comes on the scene, ain't nobody gonna say it was their fault. They gonna point to that other guy. Don't point toward Trump when God come down in here. You followed him. You can't point to nobody else and say, well, my senator or this other person. You followed him. You listened at him. See, he said, be careful who you listen at. You'd better get in God, because you're responsible for who you listen at. Did God fall for that when Abraham said, well, Sarah told me? He said, well, I'm doing this to you because you listen at your wife. You shouldn't have been listening at your wife. You know what? The problem is too many men listening at their wives. That's why Samson ended up bald-headed, grinding at a mill, committing suicide. He pushed them buildings down on himself because he loved the Delilah. He laid right there in the lap, and she took his strength. She cut his hair, and they gouged his eyes out. He ended up blind and dead for listening at a woman. Paul Tom says, I suffer a woman not to teach nor usurp authority of the man, but to learn in silence. We didn't reverse this thing around. All these women preachers and all this here, in a spiritual sense, you in charge. He, look at that verse and see, did he say, Eve, where you at? Or did he say, Adam, where you at, Adam? Didn't I tell you? You're supposed to be the man of your house. And God says, if a man ain't in charge of his own house, he's less than infidel. We have to know God. But like I say, people go run the church, especially when they think they're about to die. Especially when they get old and can't do nothing else. Talking about, I don't run around, I don't do this. You can't run around. You ain't got no money to do nothing else. You ain't got no spirit to help to do nothing. Then you come in the church head dead, and you can't do nothing for the church. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. You come in with all that negative talking and persuading other people and talking against, trying to take away from the faith of other people. Had God really said? That's why in the book of Jude he says he warned the people to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Why? He said, because men of old had crept in unaware. He says they were ordained to this condemnation. You watch them old preachers. You watch them old people come in the church. Sometimes an old fool is the worst thing to listen to. It was that old prophet that came and told the young prophet, oh, I used to be a preacher. God had me. Well, why you still ain't a preacher? He shouldn't have went there. And after he left from listening to that old preacher, didn't God send a lion to kill him? God had told him what to do. Didn't God tell him not to listen to nobody else? See, he didn't have a breastplate of righteousness on. No matter how your wife cried and pleaded with you, no matter how this old person pleaded and cried with you, that breastplate of righteousness protect you from that passion and those feelings. You could say, not my will, but what had God says. See, in this day and age, there's going to be a lot of women, and God said, don't take them into the church under 60 years old. Don't take them into the church. And it's all these women that got all these men messed up, and they done been through all these different men or whatever, got children all over the place, and then they come into the church, and these old fools get tied up with them, and the whole church is messed up. That preacher, he's so carried away with her, he done ran off with the woman today. The deacon and everybody, you got all this stuff going on in the church. It ain't nothing but a whorehouse, and God says he will not have it. Your house is left unto you desolate. It's not okay. They're taking the sharp edge off of God's word. Apply this to our speech with God. What are our prayers like to hear? What comes pouring out of our heart? Either that or God's word is not true. What we pray reveals to God by what we say in our prayers. In other words, are you careful? Because God said we have to give account for every idle word we say. Have you heard people praying and everything and kind of throw junk and say, what is they saying? What is they talking about? They just rambling. And they say vain words and repetitious words. does it have meaning or something? I talked to you earlier about why do you have children? You just take them to go off. Should your children, don't you want to have fellowship with your children? Should they just come by there sometime and sit down and talk to daddy or talk to mama or something? Get some of that wisdom and knowledge from them? See, that's what God wants us to come talk to him. Tell us about your problems. Tell me what's going on. He wants that intimacy. He wants you to be dependent on him. It's like parents. They want their children to ask them for stuff, but they're not going to be used by their children. They want their grandchildren to ask them, but they don't want to be used. They don't want to be a big Santa Claus, because you know there are some lines that you can't cross. Are you walking in the right way, in the right will? I don't mind helping you. But like my Aunt Mary had told me one time, she said, son, I know you come by to talk or whatever, and I know you what you want. He said, because don't just come by when you need something. Do you have relatives or people that you know, only time you see them is, can I get a few dollars from you? Don't just go before God on your knees. God, give me this. God, give me that. Sometime you need to go to God and tell him thank you for what he done already gave you. Thank you for what he done for you. And ask God, what can you do for him? Ask God, what can you do to please him? Who do I need to go talk to? He might want you to go witness to somebody. He might want you to go to his old fellow and keep him company. He might want you to go help this widow woman do something. Are you asking God, what is it I can do for you? That's a kind of a walk relationship. The only time you come on your knees is you need something. That's relationship is unbalanced. You didn't burn all your life there. You know, one of these days I'm going to serve God. Yeah, when you was young and all that, you went to all these other churches and you went to all these restaurants and nightclubs. Now you're broke. You come up to God with your broke self and you can't do nothing for God. And you won't even pray. Prayer is speaking to God what comes out of our heart. Think about it now. When you go pray to God, maybe take your tape recorder home. See what you're saying to God. Or watch Rush Hour. You know what on Rush Hour Jackie Chan said to Chris Tucker? He said, do you hear what's coming out of your mouth? You know, sometimes we don't hear the words coming out of our mouth. That's what some people talk and don't realize what they said. And you know what they got a habit of doing now? They're going back and they say, well, I got it on tape what you said. People are taping what you said. Well, ain't this what you said back then? These are your words. You're going to have to give account for all that you say. Don't come to me just rattling off words, saying things that you don't mean. Mean what you say and say what you mean. Don't just come with me with a whole lot of loose and crazy talk. The Bible says put away foolish talking and jesting. And don't waste my time with a lot of foolishness. What is prayer? What is prayer? Luke 11, 1 through 13 talks about persistent, this giving your son a stone. He's not a reluctant stranger who can be bullied into bestowing his many gifts simply because of our many words. That is not the issue for being persistent. Just because you go to God and all and say, please, 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 and you go down there and say the same thing over, I don't think you can wear God out. That's about the penitent widow. He says, lest she weary me to death. Well, you can't weary God. God don't have any feelings. You praying to God. You know how you get stuff out of God? You praying to God. And, you know, I was cocky like that at one time. I came back and I was in the church. And you remember, Deacon, when I came over there? Well, I got in the Pentecostal church and everything. And I'm telling my mama, you know, oh, Jesus, Jesus. And she said, well, no, son, you don't pray to Jesus. You pray to God. You pray our Father. Years later, I learned my mother was right. These oneness people, God, Jesus told them, say, pray our Father. See, you praying to God in the name of Jesus. In other words, this is for the advancement of Jesus' kingdom. This is for Jesus' sake. So don't go to asking God for a new Cadillac or whatever, because Jesus not necessarily needed Cadillac. He rode in town on a donkey. So, but if it benefits you to help, you might pray to him for a car, transportation. Let him work out what kind of car, what kind of transportation. But she said, pray to the Father. And Jesus said, when you pray our Father which art in heaven. And that name carries a whole lot of significance. Our Father. It's not my Father. It's our Father. He's the Father of us all. But you pray in my name. So we will get into that when we pray according to God's will. According to God's will. So don't think that God could be bullied into giving you something just because you keep asking. Moses thought that. Didn't he? Moses kept asking God. He said, I told you you wasn't going in the promised land. I'll let you see it, but don't ask me that no more. You're not going in there. Paul kept asking and asking him. And he asked him a third time. He said, I prayed for it thrice. And God says, now, is my grace sufficient for you? So he did answer him, didn't he? He says, grace is, in other words, you got to make it off my grace. My strength is in weakness. But doesn't God tell us to use penitent prayer? He says, you keep on praying. See, because he wants to know about your seriousness. You know, some people ask you for some things or whatever, and then after a while you want to relent and give it to them. And then you say, and they even forgot what you asked about. They was on to something else. They wasn't even serious about what they was at. They even forgot what they wanted. God wants to see how serious we are. But see, also in prayer, though, you have to be careful what you ask for. I'm kind of hitting on all my old sermons here. Be careful what you ask for, because that wife you were praying for, that woman you wanted, you could wish you hadn't got. You could wish you hadn't got him. You could wish you hadn't got that car 6 months after you got it, that note starts to come in there. Now you got that new car and it don't feel so new, and you got that note with complete coverage on it and all that. That you don't feel like toting that note. You wish you'd have kept that old jalopy you had. Be careful what you ask for. There's nothing wrong with having a new car or whatever. But is it time? See, the purpose of prayer is for God to guide us and lead us into all truth. That's why he says, and Lemuel was praying in Proverbs, he says, don't allow me to be poor so that I would steal or have to beg, but don't let me be too rich where I would curse God or forget about God. You know, some people get too high-minded. They get a little money in their pocket. They get beside themselves. Yeah. God starts blessing some of us, and we get to, like, we overbearing over somebody else, that people got to bow down with us to get out and get along with us, that we're more than everybody else. So we have to watch this. He is not a malicious tyrant who takes vicious glee in tricks that he plays on his subject by giving a scorpion for an egg. In other words, he says, you being evil could give good gifts to your children. With a father, if a son asks him for an egg, would he give him a scorpion? In other words, that same thing God bless you with, that you are asking for, those people are loaning you that stuff. Now you done got, went and borrowed something else. You done got yourself stretched out. Now the person is a devil. That loan company or those people that was financing everything, God bless you. Say, oh man, that was a blessing. I had favor with God and everything. Okay, it was a blessing a while ago, but not because the guy asked him for his money. He wants what's owed to him. He's a devil, huh? He won't let you alone. And you praying to God, God make him even. But doesn't the Bible say, owe no man for anything? So if you could afford a house note of $400 a month, get that house. So if you're paying that note on time when it's due, you don't really owe him. You're paying as you go. So, because it's hard to buy a house cash. You know? Yeah. You might be doing something wrong. You got the money to buy it cash. That's not owing. But when you start to get to where now you got to stay out of work, I mean, out of church because you're working two jobs trying to keep up, maybe something is out of kilter, out of balance at home. That's why you need to be led by God, because your way is not in you. You know, people can give you so much credit, or you could start getting so much, you get beside yourself. Until the bank say, hey, you got to stop writing them checks because, you know, that NSF fee started eating you up. You got to start putting stuff in you before you write them checks. So we have to have God to guide us and lead us in all truth. He keeps us balanced. That's the purpose of prayer, is to keep us humble. Once we're dependent on God and we're following His word, we're following His purpose, that's what leads to eternal life. That's what leads to inner peace and inner joy. Even though things going on, a lot of time my wife be asking, what you laughing about there? What you like? I say, it's a long story. Because I be going through all kinds of stuff, but I be sitting there laughing and with joy. Because you can do like Paul and Silas. When they were in jail, they were singing and having joy at midnight. They had a revival in the jail. They was in the jail, but they were content right where God had them. But if you're going through something that is unbearable to you, God may not have put you there. You may have put yourself there. Don't blame God for putting you there. He is not an indulgent grandfather either, who provides everything that is requested of him. He don't spoil his children. So don't think that you could just go with the gimmies with God. You know, prayer is not just a gimme list to God. And a lot of people love to come around the churches of people and think that's just, they supposed to just hand you money. You say they're a Christian, you're a Christian, you're long with it. If I'm a Christian, that don't mean I'm give you money. That means I got better sense not to give you money.
Yeah.
That's what God did taught me. Because if I give you all mine, I become poor just like you.
Yeah.
That's why you poor, because when you had your money, you wasn't giving God nothing. If you was giving God something, you would learn to proportion your money out, and you would have money coming out. He said, I pour out a blessing that you can't receive. Now, I'm not saying you won't have hard times. You will have hard times. Though a good man fall, he'll rise up. There are good times. All of us have fall on hard times.
Yeah.
But you have hope in the Lord. See, that's a purposeful life, because we're in prayer with God. We're in connection with God. He hadn't turned his face on us, but we all go come in and out. That's why he is our Heavenly Father, who graciously and willingly bestows good gifts when they are needed in answer to prayer. So God does answer prayer. But 1 John 5:15, and we're going to talk about that because, like I said, we got some more sessions coming on. Try not to miss these next few weeks, because next week we got another one. We got 3 or 4 lessons coming up on different types of prayer. And we're going to talk about answered prayer. The reason you get answered prayer, 1 John says, we know that we have the petition we request of him because we keep his commandments. And that's why Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, he'll give. Because a person that following God and listening to God and doing according to God's will, not go ask for something that's not in God's will, that he doesn't need. He's not go ask amiss. When James says, you have not because you ask amiss, you asking for something that's way out there in left field you shouldn't have. And if you following God, you don't do that, because you get answered prayer because you know how to pray. A lot of people don't know how to pray. That's why the disciples asked him, says, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. See, because that's why I say the disciples' prayer is not a request for these different things, because like I said, give us this day our daily bread. Well, in that prayer, we know that he says, we have no need to worry about these things, for the Lord feeds the sparrows, right? So we don't have to worry about our daily bread as we're following the Lord. David says, I've never seen the righteous begging for bread, nor his seed begging for bread. So we have to realize that that's a form prayer, in that his thoughts, we have to have our thoughts in line with God's thoughts, and not as the word of faith that some people say, that we can speak things into existence and say what we want to have. No, he says, your ways not like my ways, and my thoughts are not like your thoughts. My thoughts are much higher than your thoughts. So when we line up our ways and our thoughts with his thoughts and ways, then we'll get those things that we petition and desire of God. We stand a better chance of getting it because we ask in faith, knowing He's going to give it to us. But if you ask God for something, then walk away, well, He might not do it. Well, that's double-minded. That being double-minded, say, let a double-minded man know he won't receive anything of the Lord. So why would you ask something, God, for something that you doubt that He's going to do? Now, I'm not going to say that that's not a portion of doubt or unbelief in all of us, because as the man that was asking Jesus to cast the demon out of his son, he says, anything is available to you if you believe. And he says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. There's a certain measure of unbelief that we have to grow in faith. See, a lot of us are a little faith. But the more we experience and get exercise in the use of the Word of God and following God and getting answered prayer, you start answering, asking for larger and greater things. That's why he says greater things than these you will do. See, because we know we should be praying for justice in the United States. We should be praying for justice at a community level, at a household level, because that's what we pray, thy will be done. So if the government is wrong, we're praying that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he does what? He takes the government out. So that shouldn't hurt anyone. If they hear me saying the government has to fall, the reason I say that is because the government is not aligned with God. If the government is aligned with God, it shall stand, right? But we know that no government is in line with God, that the government is up on Jesus Christ's shoulders. And what we're doing, we can get brainwashed through propaganda, believe and worship other people, and think that America is more than any other nation. But can I tell you that that's where hypocrisy come in? Because I don't know if the framers of the Constitution know when they're putting it in there or not. When you say that you believe that all men are created equal, that means there's no race of people any lesser than any other people. That's why it's a lot of Christian people. These are real Christian people. The other week when the president said that he was banning people that wasn't Christians, do you know you had Christian organizations to step up and say that that's not right, that's religious discrimination? Who's to say who's a Christian? You shouldn't make that exemption. Only the hypocritical Christians was going along with that. You can tell the true followers of Christ because you can't discriminate against anybody. That guy's a Muslim, or that guy's a homosexual, that guy's this. But he's still one of the Lord's souls, isn't he? So I shouldn't judge him. If I'm a child of God, I shouldn't fear any man, that God's in control. And if God wants to convert him, he can convert him. Or he can do what he wants to do. But I have to do what God says. You get to the point where when you find out God's purpose, when you're in communication with God, when you're talking with God, he'll even make your enemies be at peace. That's why he says pray for your enemies. You should be in prayer for your enemies. God is shaping us for future offices in his kingdom. So as saints rule the world, shouldn't we be looking at what laws are being made in our nation and says that's not biblical? When God says, who is my neighbor? Canada says, we're taking any refugees. We're taking anybody. We just have to take a chance on what happened. But you mean to tell me if your nation is based on being a nation of immigrants, now for your own safety, for you fearing for your life, that you can start discriminating and go against your core values? That same God that you say you worship should be able to protect you. In that if God's going to keep you, that's why Christians really don't get entangled in this world's affairs, but you judge those that are without, and that's why I said there are a lot of people out there in the world that may say they're not Christians or unchurched or whatever, but they are good people that God eventually will save and cast you out to church. He said the children of the kingdom will be cast out, and publicans and harlots will enter into the kingdom. See, so some of those prostitutes and drug deals and things that go in before a lot of preachers and deacons and so-called politicians is, you better watch who you judge it and what you're saying. See, you're not in communication with God. And that's why God says you need to develop a prayer life so I can talk to you. You can talk to me. You don't allow anyone to deceive you. That's how Eve, she fell for a deception. Should we pray for the world? Should we pray for the world? I'd ask you that earlier. Now, we'll have to go into that next week. We get close to my hour or whatever. But you remember I told you about paradoxes? Well, when Jesus was talking about that in John 7, chapter 17, he said, I pray not for the world. He was talking to his disciples at that time about a particular thing. But we'll go on through that and we'll see where Matthew 5 and 45, 5th chapter 44 through the 45th verse says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. But John 17 and 9, he says, my prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me because they belong to you. So without studying God's word and in context with God's word, you could hear this preacher say it over here. And say, oh, no, but you said this. Yeah, because you don't understand the scriptures. You don't understand the word of God. You have to grow in the word of God. That's why a lot of people come into church and they go overboard, and I tell you, well, maybe don't go so fast. But then don't come back and say, the preacher told me not to do this. No, I tell you, maybe you should take baby steps. Maybe you should take baby steps. If you hadn't divorced yourself from all the things in the world, you might not can put in 10 to 12%. You might not can put in tithes. But you can put in more than you're putting in. But you put in all of that, you didn't got yourself throwed off there, you didn't taper off on those bills, that are people coming back to get your stuff, or you didn't got your lights cut off, and you blaming the preacher. Oh, you said tithe and I said, but be wise.
Be wise.
Be wise. How long it took you to get to the point where you can tithe? A long time. No. It takes a long time. Nothing is done overnight. But that don't mean that you don't never do it. See, You have to take baby steps in the Word of God. That's why it says you shouldn't let a novice be a preacher. So like they say, all this stuff that this guy is doing in the first week, you didn't do this in your first 10 days. What you could do next month? You didn't do, you know, what you could do in the next 2 or 3 months? You know, Obama was one that looked at the long game. See, sometimes you have to look at the long game. This is a long race. The Christian race is a long race. You need to take a pace that you will be able to hold that pace. And the Lord will strengthen you. And you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But don't jump out there too hard and then you expect all in the world and it don't happen. You get disappointed and then you quit. You burn out. You'll feel so loud. But you have to pray and water that reading and studying the Word of God, water with prayer, but you also have to start doing that which you know to do. See, because God's not going to bless you and answer prayers if you're doing known sin. In other words, if you know these things are wrong and you're doing them, God doesn't bless you. That's presumptuous sin. So I'll explain that for the next week. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, strengthen us.